Thank you very much. If you turn to Romans chapter 11, and beginning with verse 11 and through verse 24 today. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 11. It's good to be together, and we praise God that He reigns, He's in control, and working all things after the counsel of His will. And so we praise God in turbulent times. If I come to mind, I do have about three or four real busy weeks coming up. I have to be downtown today and live down there for a few days this week teaching one of these intensive classes that goes from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. every day. So thank you for your prayers for that. And in the weeks that follow, there's some added responsibilities on with just doing a number of exit interviews. And I'm beginning two new classes and finishing up two others. But everybody could speak about the busyness of their life. So we do need each other's prayers. And I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. I know I'm standing today because people pray for me, and I could not make it without that. And I'm sure all of us could testify to that as well. The wonderful news, and of course I want you to hear God speaking to you as we read these verses. And in verse 11, the first point I will make is that understanding God's ways gives us hope for the present and the future. Understanding God's ways gives us hope for the present and the future. I don't know if we have technical difficulties there, Gary, or we're having a hard time hearing. We okay? Okay. Understanding God's ways gives us hope for the present and the future. Verse 11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, talking about Israel's unbelief. May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. I'm just rereading that, and I'll read up to verse 14 where I begin today. Now, if their transgression is beginning with verse 11, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall. May it never be, but by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So understanding God's ways gives us hope for the future and hope for the present. Now, he has a chain of events that he alludes to in verses 11 and 12 here. You'll see there's four sort of steps to his chain. And the idea of this is how God overrules evil for good. How could you ever in any shape, form, or fashion obey a command to rejoice always when we see all the evil and injustice and everything else in the world and things that, you know, are not as they ought to be? They're not the paradise that God created. But God asks us to do that because our God is this big. He's able to overrule evil for good. Now, this chain of events, the first step in this links of this chain is he uses the word transgression, verse 11. He uses it also in verse 12. If their transgression. He also uses the word rejection there. He uses the word failure in verse 12 and rejection in verse 15. Now, what he's referring to is what? The greatest crime that ever happened, the crucifixion of Christ. The one perfect person, they could never say, never had an impure thought, never had any ill motive, and they crucified him. That was the greatest act of terrorism you could ever imagine. That's the first. But what did that lead to? That's the second link. It led to, he uses these words, salvation, verse 11. It's through that greatest crime, God overruled that to bring the greatest blessing the world's ever known. Salvation, verse 11. He calls it riches for the world, verse 12. He calls it riches for the Gentiles, verse 12. And he calls it reconciliation of the world, verse 15. So that failure, that transgression, that rejection of the perfect person brought about riches for the world, salvation, reconciliation for the world. Now he continues that chain of events. In God's divine purpose, God moving and opening up salvation to the Gentiles was designed to make Israel jealous. He says it in verse 11. He says it in verse 14. I say that they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. By their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, verse 11, to make them jealous. Verse 14, he says it this way. If somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. So it's to bring about salvation. And then the fourth link of the chain is what we see in the words in verse 12. If their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentile, how much more will their fulfillment be? So fulfillment, he says in verse 15, he uses the word acceptance. If their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, verse 15, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So the last, he mentions that climactic time when God will fulfill his promises to Israel, where in the words of Zechariah, they'll look upon him, they'll cry out in repentance, as they look upon the one whom they've crucified, and God will usher in his kingdom where Christ will reign, spoken there in Revelation chapter 20. So those four events, you see, God overruling evil, the greatest evil, the crucifixion of Christ, to bring about the greatest blessing the world's ever known, salvation to all. And as the ones who did that, Israel, whom God had a special place for, we'll look at in just a second, is to move them to jealousy when they see others experiencing what was meant for them to experience also. And ultimately, there will be repentance, and that will bring about, ultimately, God's kingdom on this earth, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. So now, after he gives us that great chain of events, then he outlines his prophetic program in picture form. He'll start out with one picture, and then he'll go to another picture. He starts out there in verse 16. He starts out with what? He says, if the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. So he's talking about, okay, the beginning of God's program for Israel was his choice of Abraham. And he set him apart, gave him special promises that out of this person there was going to come. He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a great name. You know what? Abraham has a great name today. He's revered by Jews, Muslims, and Christians. God did it. He says, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And, of course, he waited and waited and waited and had a barren wife. But then God miraculously brought him a descendant and ultimately came a nation. And it's one of the greatest testimonies of God that that nation still exists, surrounded by people that just lust to destroy it. And that small, small little thing, geographical territory, has such incredible worldwide attention. God made a great nation. Of course, also out of that is going to bring a descendant that's going to bring blessing to all the world. So the first piece of dough was God's choice of Abraham. The lump that sprung from that is the nation of Israel. Now he changes to another picture because he wants to give a broader sense of how Gentiles fit into this. And so rather than talk about a first piece of dough, he talks about the root. So he says in verse 16, the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And now it goes to a different picture. If the root is holy, the branches are too. The root, once again, God's choice of Abraham and the promises he made to Abraham, outlined there first in Genesis 12, 1-3, that he would bring a nation that does exist today. He would give him a great name and that there would be descendants that would bless the world. Now from that root, there are branches, the natural branches, which some were broken off, that speaks of Israel. The branches that were broken off speaks of unbelieving Israel. That was true in Paul's day, true in our day as well. And then he says, the root, the branches, but there are also these, being a wild olive, these that were grafted in, that we could become a partaker of the rich root of the olive tree. See, God always had envisioned what? Salvation to the world. Israel was meant to be the missionaries to the world. And now he talks about how we also partake of that. In fact, New Testament calls us the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Now, here, God overruling evil for good. I want to talk about the way he applies this. This is not just sort of an ancient history lesson or even a history lesson. It is true history, but listen to how Paul applies it to himself. And I'll just share how this has ministered to me. You see this in verses 13 and 14. He says, I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles, verse 13, insomuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles and I magnify my ministry. Now, remember in Romans chapter 9, Paul had an enormous burden for his fellow countrymen. In Romans 9, those first few verses, he said, he was weeping for them. He says, if it were possible for me to go to hell, I'd go to hell if they could go to heaven. That's what he says in Romans 9, those first few verses. So he had an enormous burden for the Israelites, his fellow Israelites, but God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he says, I magnify my ministry. Now, you know, there would be times you'll need to hear this. I can tell you, in the maybe my first or second year here, and I've been here 40 years in this area, being raised in the South and coming here, different part of the world. And it was a cold winter day, nothing like this winter that's been so mild, but this was a bitter, bitter winter. And I was preparing to teach a class. And you know what? I was thinking about all those people that I left, you know, relatives, and of course, in a magnified sense, a missionary has to work this through. Okay, all those birthdays I will miss, all those things, they will grow up and I won't be there. And I know probably I will never, even then, since I'll probably never be back there in a permanent way. And I was feeling sorry for myself. And you know, I was about to teach, but this passage just took on a whole new meaning. As Paul had that enormous burden for the Israelites, and God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, God said to me that day, you know, just like Paul says, I magnify my ministry. God says, give yourself to where you are. You can just be one place at one time. Wholeheartedly give yourself to that, and that's how you do good to those people that you may never rub shoulders with in that exact same way. And so that brought peace that day. You know, there was years later, I know a friend had, a person became a friend, and he also was down there in Alabama. He came and did his college work here, and then he did his seminary, and then he had pastored in Michigan, but always longed to go back to his home down there in the southern part of Alabama. And he got down there, and he's still there. He's done a wonderful work. Well, they had his church. He said, you know, we've gone through your book on prayer, and we want you to come down for a week. It was January too, so that's a great time to come down there. So January for a week and to speak. And well, that Sunday morning, when I got there that Sunday morning, and I got up to speak, and all my relatives were there. And you know, it was just like God said, you know what I said many, many years ago? Give yourself to where you are. That's the way you'll what? Reach these people. I remember a dear professor I had in seminary. He carried an incredible burden for his lost daddy. His daddy did not know the Lord, and he carried such a burden for him. But he gave himself to where God had called him to be. He wasn't away from family, trying to escape family, but he was there in God's calling. But you know, it was a former student that one day led his father to the Lord. So, see, sometimes you indirectly reach people that you incredibly carry on your heart. Paul says, I magnify my ministry. I'll say another thing about the application of Paul. So wherever you are, be all there. You've heard that word. Just embrace your present opportunity, wherever it may be. And wherever your present opportunity is, you are familiar with the thorns and the thistles in that part of the world, in that part of your work, and because they're there. But you embrace that, and that's how what? You do good to all people. You can just be in one place at one time. But from that one place, you can what? You can reach many, many people that you may not be a part of. Just embrace that. And he also said, if somehow I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. Now, here is a very other-centered way to pray for God's blessing on your life. You say, God, for the glory of you, although I don't deserve it, I know I deserve your wrath, but God, for the glory of you, I pray for your conspicuous blessing on my life, ministry, family, that other people would desire what only Christ can give you. He prayed for God's blessing on him, that he would move them to jealousy that they would what? That's the only what Christ can do, only what Christ can do. So believe God for that, pray for that. I love that God blesses us that the ends of the earth may fear him. Now, we want God's blessing, but there's something so much bigger than just us. Yeah, the blessings of God are not to stop with us. They're to overflow and benefit others. So he goes on and he applies this to also his readers when he says there, beginning at verse 18. First of all, he gives us several applications in regard to this, understanding God's plan, how this great evil brought about salvation, how it's to move them to jealousy, and how ultimately it will lead to what the consummation and Christ's great glorious kingdom on this earth. But he tells them this. He says, first of all, he says, it's the exhortation in verse 18 to be humble. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. Don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. In other words, don't look out on those who, you know, are sort of blind. I mean, in regard to they have rejected God's great blessing and they're walking in unbelief. And here he's talking about unbelieving Israel. Don't be arrogant toward the branches. But if you're arrogant, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. So don't be arrogant. Everything I have is due to the grace of God. Somehow God has awakened you to realize your need for Jesus. Somehow God has awakened you to see the provision of Christ. Second thing he says is this. He says, cling to Christ in faith. He says in verse 19, the first part of verse 20, you'll say then branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Quite right, but they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. So cling to Christ in faith, Now the third thing he'll say, be humble, believe God, cling to him in faith. But fear God. Don't be conceited, but fear, verse 20. If God didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. See the great consequence of rejecting him. Behold, the kindness of God to those who believe, but the severity of God to those who fail. But to you, God's kindness. And the next thing he says is persevere. Show the reality of your faith. By what? If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you'll be cut off. It's the continuous that shows that it's not just a spurious profession, but it was what? It was a real faith. And then he reminds us also to what? The future hope of Israel. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they'll be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? In other words, that future hope that there will be a mass turning of Israel, as spoken there in Zechariah 12 and other Old Testament passages. Well, just in conclusion, he's given us these things to be humble, to cling to Christ in faith and fear him and persevere, realize God's great program. Certainly for you and me to embrace your present calling, whatever, and in the mundaneness of that, like, you know, even when it may not seem to look significant, that is the way you do good to the world. Probably an illustration I've told you about this is from a dear colleague of mine. He's elderly now and his mind's not fully functioning, but, maybe I've told you this, but there was a time that his sister was going through such a hard time, and his sister came to spend time with his family, and so he says it was a time that was enormously busy for me, but I just knew God wanted me to put down everything and spend with my sister, so she went with my family I think we had a picnic and went to just got away into a nice place That was what the day was. There was really no significant sharing. There was no word of God. There was no. But you know, it was sometime later, and he when his sister's life turned around, and said, "How did that happen?" You know, he says, "It was that day I spent with you and your family and went on that picnic." So sometimes when it doesn't look like you're doing much of significance, embrace. There's a lot of life that's like that. There's a lot of life, just your daily responsibilities that just keep us so busy and things. But when we do those and we abide in the Lord as we do those, God can do an eternal work. So embrace your present and also pray God's conspicuous blessings on you for the glory of Him. That's Psalm 67. God blesses us that the ends of the earth may fear Him. Also, I just say also this as we apply this and thank, you know, there are things in everyone's life that may not be totally pleasant. There are things that were evil. And, you know, God doesn't ask you to call evil good. But you do have the right as God's child to step back and say, God, how do you want to overrule this evil for good? When somebody's in the picture saying, God, how do you want to work good out of this? That was not good. As God, that is your heritage as God's child, how he rules and overrules every event under heaven for your personal good. You know, and it takes processing that. I remember a situation, and it was over, it was complete, it was done, but it was an unpleasant situation, and but it was over. I was out of it, you know, but I still sort of resented even having to go through it. And I remember taking out a sheet of paper one day, and I said, God, you know, would you show me any good that came out of that? And you know, as I wrote that, that was so healing, as God showed me things that were good that came out of that. Not that the experience was good, but the things that God overruled for good. As you process that, there's no other way to be in any shape, form, or fasting optimistic if you didn't believe God is that big. He's that big. He can take things that are not good and overrule them for good. Now, I didn't realize some of the things, it's going to be the other side of eternity before you can figure out all the things. But I think God's willing to show us the insights that we need now to trust Him, to surrender to Him. Well, God took the greatest evil and the greatest crime and turned it into the greatest blessing. And that God is your personal God. Now, of course, sometimes in that situation, you need God just to be the God of all comfort. Sometimes, you know, apart from that comfort, we're not even, and God understands that. You know, you're not even able to see, okay, how could good, any good come out of that? But, and God understands us. So we do need His comfort. But that's part of the processing. But just be open. God, how do you want to work together? This was not good for good. Well, Father, we thank you for being our personal God, and we thank you even as now we celebrate this great crime that was brought against your Son and how you overruled it for our great blessing. Thank you for the great privilege of celebrating it as we observe communion. In Jesus' name, amen.